Lord, God is at work. Isn't Jesus wonderful? He really is. He is.
Is your mic on?
Yeah, it's on now. It wasn't on earlier because I forgot to turn it on.
You're still pretty quiet there, so I was
wondering. Okay, I got to speak up sometimes. Thank you. Good. All right. Since the end of November, since Thanksgiving, we have been going through the book of Luke. And as we've been looking at Luke's gospel, you know, how do we summarize the longest book in the New Testament? How do we capsulize? How do we put it all together that we can wrap it up and walk away? And one of the ways we can do that is to look at one character in the book who was at the foot of the cross. And that is the centurion. Because the centurion really epitomizes Luke's point in how he wrote this book for us. He was a lost Gentile. And the Gospel of Luke was written particularly not to Jews, but to us Gentiles who are lost before we came to know Jesus Christ. And the centurion is that. The centurion is one who saw what Luke's gospel continually points toward and directs the readers to, and that is the death of Christ. He saw it firsthand, Jesus' death for all of us. The centurion affirmed two things really about Jesus. One, that he was a man. And two, that he was totally innocent. Distinct from the other three Gospels, Luke's Gospel focuses on Jesus being human, being a man. And the other thing about the centurion is he goes away glorifying and praising God. And as we, in a sense, go away from this six-month study of the gospel, seven-month study of the Gospel of Luke, God wants us to go away rejoicing in our hearts over what Jesus Christ, the God-man, has done for us. So this centurion really does capsulize the book for us. First of all, let's look at this first point, that he was a lost Gentile. Here he is, Luke 23:47. By the way, we covered the rest of Luke 23 at Good Friday, a couple of Good Fridays, and we've covered Luke 24 the last two Easter Sundays. So we've kind of covered the whole book to some extent. And so we want to bring it all together and let this centurion help us summarize it. He was a Gentile, this Roman soldier. And the Gospel of Luke was written for Gentiles. In chapter 1, verse 3, it ends with the name of the original reader, a man named Theophilus, which means lover of God. And what happened in the second half of the first century is Luke wrote this volume and the book of Acts to Theophilus, and Theophilus then basically had copies made and distributed it among Greek-speaking Christians around the world, and particularly to Gentiles who had not yet heard about Jesus Christ, so that they would come to know Jesus. Gentiles, like this Roman officer, over 100 men. The centurion, therefore, typified Luke's target audience. He was a Gentile. And one of the things that we've seen in this book is that Luke really highlights the fact that Jesus came not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. In chapter 2, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple, and this elderly man, Simeon, there prays over him and says about Jesus that he is a light of Revelation to the Gentiles. And then here in chapter 23, where we are with the centurion, in verse 34, Jesus from the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they were casting lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Who is he asking forgiveness of? It's those Roman soldiers that are executing Jesus, that this centurion is leading in this execution. Jesus came to forgive, to save us Gentiles. And the book ends, chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus teaches his disciples that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to who? To all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The reason that we as a church reach out to the world with our missionaries is because that's what Jesus has directed us to do, because he came for every people, tribe, tongue, and nation that this book highlights. Jesus came to save not simply Jews, but Gentiles. And Luke particularly specializes in the fact that Jesus came to reach those who were discriminated, to those who were on the fringes, to those who were marginalized. In chapter 2, in verse 11, Jesus comes to these shepherds who were defiled because of their dealing with dead animals. They couldn't go to the temple, and the people scorned them, particularly the religious leaders. But the angels come to the shepherds and say, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He came particularly for the discriminated people. In chapter 5 and verse 32, one of the people that Jesus chooses to be with him for 3.5 years was Levi, who we also know as Matthew. When Matthew comes to follow Jesus, he's so excited that he could be a follower of Jesus. He invites all his friends to a banquet with Jesus. But who are they? They're the sinful people. They're the prostitutes. They're the rejected by the Jewish leaders, the tax collectors. But that's the people that Jesus comes to save. In chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The point is throughout this book, we have seen Jesus reaching out to those whom the religious leaders basically ostracized. In chapter 7, we find this woman who had been a prostitute, more than likely, now at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." In chapter 17, it's a despised Samaritan that Jesus offers forgiveness to as the Samaritan comes back from being healed of his leprosy to give thanks to Jesus. In chapter 19, it's one of the leading tax collectors of the Roman invaders that were taking all the Jews' money, that were so despised, that Jesus particularly says, "I've got to go to your house today, Zacchaeus." And Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, had to climb up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Jesus went to his house and he said, "Salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." That centurion, in a way, symbolizes all the people that Jesus particularly has reached out to that were not being reached out to by the religious people of that day. In chapter 23, then, and in verse 43, we see a thief, a robber, a criminal, who, as Joe said, turned to Jesus in his last breaths. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And now finally we see this centurion, the epitome of the Roman invaders, this officer that Jesus has reached out to, who has turned to him. And in Mark's gospel is recorded as saying, truly he's the Son of God. Jesus cares for those who we normally would walk away from. What a lesson this is for us. Let's befriend, like Jesus did, the foreigners, the sinners around us. That's one of the things that has impacted me in going through this book. When Jesus taught how to love our neighbor, he gave an example of a despised Samaritan who reached out to a Jew. And it's been good for us during this seventh-month study to see us reach out more into our community. I think particularly of the Feeding America program that we've invested in, not only financially but physically. And there's another opportunity in August, but that's the kind of way that we can reflect what Jesus did, as is seen in Luke's gospel, reaching out to the disenfranchised. So let's continue in that vein. Reminds me of several years ago, one of the members of our family was kind of ranting and raving every time she heard about illegal immigrants. And it so happened that I had a friend who had been an illegal immigrant, and I brought him home one day, my friend Victor. And I said, this is Victor. He came into our country in the trunk of his parents' car. And she got to know Victor face to face, and it helped break down her prejudice. Are we prejudiced toward any race? Do we have bitterness toward even sometimes family members? This Gospel of Luke shows us Jesus, who breaks through all these things and dies for everyone. And may we be like Jesus, loving our neighbor as ourselves. So the first thing this centurion reminds us of is that Jesus came to reach lost sinners, Gentiles. The second thing is that he saw Jesus' death. And that's helpful for us to look at. And let's look again at this passage that Rob read for us and what he saw in particular. In verse 43, he heard Jesus say to that thief next to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, that means it was noon. And darkness fell over the whole land for 3 hours till 3 o'clock. Total darkness in the middle of the day. Because the sun was obscured. And then the veil of the temple, which was about a palm breadth, it was ripped from top to bottom in two. And then this professional executioner hears this above him. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And then Luke goes on and says, now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. He had never seen a man in his own volition, die. A man exit the world in his own power. There was something remarkable about Jesus. And the centurion, this Roman, recognized that he was the Son of God. Have we come to appreciate Jesus' death and what happened that we recognize only God could have died that way? To say, I die, and he dies. To forgive those killing him. To give salvation, forgiveness, paradise to one next to him. Amazing thing. The cross is what the centurion saw. And it's the cross that this whole book of Luke focuses on. The first 9 chapters are basically Jesus coming to this earth to be a savior. The giant part of the book, chapters 9 through 23, is Jesus going to the cross. There's actually 3 statements in that passage where it says Jesus was proceeding to Jerusalem, and he told his disciples, I'm going to be handed over to the leaders and crucified and rise again the third day. And they just never got it. But 3 times Luke puts in there, he was headed to Jerusalem. He was headed to Jerusalem. He was headed to Jerusalem with comments that he's going there to die for our sins. That's the majority of the book. In fact, the last 5 of the last 6 chapters are all in Jerusalem. The last chapter is Jesus heading back home, returning to heaven after he had paid for our sins. But the majority of this book is all about Jesus coming to die. And that's what the centurion witnessed. The theme of the whole book is that Jesus came to save sinners like us. Chapter 15, Jesus is being criticized for hanging out with these ostracized sinners, with the tax collectors. So Jesus tells 3 stories, 3 parables. And one of those, the children in Vacation Bible School got to listen to. But the point of each of these parables is that Jesus came to reach out to sinners so that they could be forgiven. And when one lost sinner comes to find Jesus' forgiveness, heaven explodes. In verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus came to save sinners. In chapter 19 is the theme verse. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And in chapter 24, the end of the book here, verses 46 and 47, Jesus has just resurrected. He's walked to Emmaus with 2 people. Now he's shown up in this room with his disciples on a Sunday night, and he says, thus it is written that the Messiah, the Christ, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And my point is this, is what the centurion saw, Jesus dying to provide forgiveness, is what this book has as a theme all the way through from the beginning to the end. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, how do we apply this? This truth that Jesus came to die. Is let him be your substitute. take Him as your Lord and Savior. In Luke's second volume, he quotes Paul and Silas telling a Roman soldier, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The third aspect of this the centurion reminds us of is that the centurion mentions in Luke's gospel that Jesus is an innocent man. Certainly this man was innocent or righteous. Jesus was a human Savior. The humanity of Jesus Christ is a focus of this book. More than any other gospel, this book shows Jesus' humanity. It shows His lineage all the way to Adam. It shows Him how He was born as a human being through Mary. It's all about Him being a man. In chapter 22, we see Jesus in the garden, being in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke was a physician, and he describes Jesus' human physical condition. The great amount of pain that Jesus went through is much more than any one of us will ever suffer. In the garden, He suffered emotional pain. On the cross, He suffered the maximum physical pain and spiritual pain. He couldn't have done that if He hadn't become human. And He couldn't have been a substitute for our sin if He Himself had not become a human. And yet, He was the innocent one who died. The only human ever to be innocent. But that allowed Him to take on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. This is those kind of things that can blow us away when we focus, when we meditate upon them. Now, if we go to Mark's gospel, we find that the centurion there does mention about Jesus being an innocent human. But there we have the quotation of the centurion saying, truly this is the Son of God, affirming, as Mark does throughout his gospel, Jesus' deity, His divinity, that He's God. But Luke doesn't put that in because Luke is focusing on Jesus' humanity. So how do we apply all this to ourselves today? Oh, glad you asked. In Hebrews is our application. It says, therefore, Jesus had to be made like His brothers, His sisters, human in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted or tested in that which He had suffered, He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You ever get stressed out? You ever get pulled to do what's wrong? Do you ever have tests that you feel you're going to fail? Jesus went through what stresses us. And He went through it a lot more than we do. And He made it through. This last few days has been extra stressful for me. So I have been so glad to be reminded that Jesus, he was fully human. And he went through the same stresses to a far greater degree. So he knows what I'm going through. So he's sympathetic. He understands, and he is able to help me. Not only does he care and understand what I'm going through, but he's able to help me through it because he has the power to do it. And he's proven that. And that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. The fourth thing that we find about this centurion is our application to this whole book, is that he did what we ought to do. This Roman, this invader, this executioner, this officer and leader of men, ended up glorifying God. He ended up giving praise and honor to the one who was over him, to his authority, to his leader, to his commander-in-chief. This pagan ended up praising the God of the universe. Verse 47 again, now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God. And that indeed is one of the things that the Gospel of Luke should leave us doing. This book is about praising God. It began in the temple where the angel comes to Zacharias while he is offering up the petitions and praises of the people while outside people in the temple area are giving praise to God. That's where the book begins. It ends, the very end that we haven't read yet. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. The book begins and ends in the temple in praise of God. He gave his own son to be a man, to bear our sin. Remember that time that the angel then came to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby? She goes, okay, I'm going to have a baby, I'll take that. How are you going to do this? I mean, I don't know a man. And she's told to name this child Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua. You know what that means? Deliverer. Savior. So she goes to visit Elizabeth, and the baby, her baby jumps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. When Mary comes in with the baby in her womb, and Elizabeth says, oh, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? And she is moved to praise, to glorify God, her Savior. The shepherds, they saw the baby and they returned glorifying and praising God for his Savior. The woman who poured out her tears to wash Jesus' feet, she did so because she was forgiven. She loved much because she was forgiven much. This book is all about praise. And that story that was told in our vacation Bible school, that the class that Becky and I had, I asked them, which was the favorite story, thinking it would be the one I told, and that I had them act out. They said, oh, the one about the lost sheep that got found. And what was the point of that parable? That when a lost person is found, heaven rejoices. Why do we have Bochi Ball? so that we can have a means to reach out to lost people who don't know Jesus, so they might come to Christ, to know Him. This is a book that should lead us to praise, like heaven praises. The disciples one day came to Jesus and said, "Hey, thanks for sending us out. We cast demons out of people." And Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Yesterday was the 29th anniversary of our son Matthew's death, of him going to heaven. I am so thankful that in grief I can rejoice, because Matthew believed in Jesus. He's in heaven because his name was written there when he believed, written there from the foundation of the earth. But rather than get into all that theology, let us be people who rejoice when one sinner comes to know Jesus. Let's have our joy in the fact that we know Christ and we're forgiven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So what are we to do? How are we to celebrate? The next time, Lord willing, I see y'all will be at Lake Lundgren Bible Camp. And I found out this morning that we have at least two people are going to be baptized. Two adults. That's reason for celebration. That's reason for rejoicing. That's what Luke's gospel sends us home doing, rejoicing that people lost are being found, and let's rejoice with them. The centurion is Luke's point. He was a lost Gentile. He saw Jesus' death. He affirmed Jesus' innocence, human, and he praised God. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Let's stand together. And as we get ready to take the elements that remind us of the innocent one's death, I want to read a passage that summarizes for us the feelings that I have in surveying through Luke and just going away in praise. And I trust that these would apply to each of our hearts. If you know Jesus, these are words that should reflect not only our minds, but our emotions. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Today, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're invited to take each of these elements when they're passed and to hold it and to remember what it cost for your forgiveness. I'll ask the men who are going to serve to come at this time.